The reading is on page 1177 if you want to follow on the church Bibles. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert always, keeping our prayers for all the saints. And having read this several times in different parts for several weeks, I would just like to challenge the church, and we've talked of memories already, to be able to recite this whole passage.
On Ephesians 6, the armour of God. No apologies for reading through the whole chapter when we look at these items of armour together, just to get that perspective of the battle that we're in as believers, and to see the resources in the Lord Jesus that we have to equip us in the struggle that we face against the devil, his schemes, the spiritual forces of evil at work in the world. And in this series, the last few weeks, we've been looking at items of armor that God has given to us. We've looked at the belt of truth. We learned that to wear it is having a settled conviction about the truth of God's word, the authority of Scripture. We need to have that settled conviction and confidence, otherwise we won't speak God's truth. We won't be built up in the truth. So we need to wear the belt of truth. Secondly, we've learned about the breastplate of righteousness. In many ways, that was what that hymn that we sang about earlier is all about, a settled conviction of the foundation that's under our feet as believers. It's the righteous standing that we have. We've been clothed with through Jesus, so that we can stand in God's presence, can come boldly even into God's presence. So we need to be assured, a conviction of the right standing that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we've been reflecting on the shoes of peace, that conviction of the peace that we have with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So these three convictions concerning God's word, our standing before God, the peace that we have with God, are to remain permanently fastened to us at all times. We're to live in the enjoyment of the peace that we have, the right standing that we have, the authority of God's truth, to know the protection, the strength of God's truth and his righteousness and his peace, and be settled and strong and sure in these items. So we've been thinking about items that we have to wear at all times. But there are three items that the Christian soldier has to pick up and use when conflict arises. And last week we looked at the shield of faith. When Satan fires his fiery darts at us, his lies, his accusations, his doubts, his fears, we are to immediately repel them with the truth of God's word. And we have a wonderful model of that in the Lord Jesus. When he was in the wilderness, how quickly, how authoritatively he said, "Look, it is written, it is written, it is written." And we read that Satan left him. And that's an example for us to lift up the shield of faith when these fiery darts come. So again, how important it is that we know the truth of God's word. And that was one of the challenges last week. I guess, how small is our shield of faith? The Roman shield was like a door that they were holding up. And in our experience, our faith and trust and knowledge and using God's word can be minuscule, leaving us open to all these fiery darts that Satan fires against us. And this morning, we're going to be reflecting on another item that we have to pick up and use, and that is the helmet of salvation. The Roman helmet was called a gallia, and it had two purposes: protection and also identification as well. The helmets usually came with cheek guards and were thicker in places most likely to be hit. The helmet was made of leather, which had been strengthened with plates of metal to give it protection. Helmets worn by legionnaires and centurions had crests made of plumes of horsehair and were usually dyed red. With the distinct nature of their helmets, it was easy to identify these men in the midst of a battle. Some ancient historians, such as Polybius, assert that the helmet worn by the Roman soldiers had a psychological function to it. He said in his book, The Histories of Polybius, that the helmets were adorned with a circle of feathers, which served to make a soldier appear twice as tall as he actually was. What is the application of the helmet? Well, the apostle is drawing attention to the head, to the mind, to the brain, the understanding, the thinking of a Christian, which is very important. Proverbs 23, verse 7. As a person thinks within himself, so is he. It's challenging, isn't it? Our thoughts determine the person that we are. And because of that fact, God's word instructs us in 2 Corinthians 10 to take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And that's very challenging. It's very hard. Carol mentioned last week about strongholds. When a stronghold, a wrong way of thinking, is ingrained in our minds, it's very hard to shake off that way of thinking, to take captive every thought, to make it obedient to Christ. Romans 12:2, be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Well, in our study of the breastplate, The focus was on a Christian's emotions and desires. And it's by these three governing powers, our mind, our will, and our emotions, that our actions are directed. How vitally important that Satan, our enemy, does not gain influence over our governing powers, our mind, our will, and our emotions. How important that we are led and governed by God, by His Word, and by His Holy Spirit. So I want us to think about, how does God want His army to think as they pick up their shield and sword and go out and engage with Satan, our spiritual enemy? How does God want us to think? Well, purely from a human perspective and way of thinking, given the superior power and knowledge and craft of our enemy and his unrelenting zeal for our destruction, there's a sense that it's right for us to adopt an attitude of inadequacy and despondency and fear, like the armies of Israel in the time of Saul, when confronted by the Philistine giant Goliath and his taunts. In the time of Saul, every morning when the armies were lined up against each other, Goliath came out, give me a man and let us fight together. Well, these were brave men, they were soldiers. Well, for them to feel inadequate and despondent and fearful was not an attitude of pessimism, but it was realism. Realism from a human perspective, looking at this giant, looking at themselves, it was legitimate. It was perfectly understandable for them to be despondent and fearful when engaged in a conflict against such a giant. And the same is true against the devil. We are no match for the devil in and of our own strength and our resources. And if we were to go in with our human resources, our human understanding, we're going to fail. We're going to fail every single time. And that's not pessimism. That is realism. However, believers, God's people, putting on God's perspective, concerning themselves, their enemy, the daily conflict, the war that we are engaged in, should think completely differently. They should have an attitude of hope and faith and confidence. And that's displayed in the young shepherd boy David. How remarkable was his perspective on the battle and Goliath. Truly amazing. David's words, I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, so that the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by the sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give all of you into our hands. What an incredible statement to say that nothing had changed in the physical. This was how he looked at it, relying on the Lord and in His mighty power. Now, he'd proven God in the past, had he, as a shepherd boy, defending against the lions, against the wolves. And so there had been a building up of faith and trust and confidence. God had grown, was big in his understanding, far bigger than the Goliath that he was facing. So David's hope in the God of Israel, the Lord Almighty. His faith and confidence in his ability to save his people, to deliver the entire Philistine army into their hands. And God did that. And that's one of the, sometimes we can just relegate these stories to just children's stories. And we think it's, oh, we need something a bit more meatier. But there's so much in these stories. It's incredible to think of David and the stand that he took. He was unable to stand, and God delivered him. God was faithful to that trust and that confidence he had in him. And he was able to stand his ground and defeat this great Goliath that was facing him. And it's an example to us, irrespective of the size of the giant that we come up against, God can enable us to overcome, to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Well, in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, God sheds more light on the mindset, to the attitude that we are to wear in our spiritual conflict and why. So I want to read these verses to us just now. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up each other up, just as in fact you are doing. So two wonderful truths from this scripture. First one is that Jesus Christ is coming back. He's coming back to judge and to destroy all of his enemies. All of his enemies. Verse 2, the day of the Lord will come. Verse 3, while God's enemies are living in peace and safety, destruction will come on them. They will not escape. That's the truth of God's word. That is going to happen. And we are to know that as believers, that we are in the winning side. And one day that will be demonstrated visibly before our eyes. We will see that. All our enemies will be forever defeated. Secondly, that God has appointed salvation for all of his people. Isn't that a wonderful assurance? If you're a believer, verse 9, God appointed us to receive salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. Our destiny as believers is to live together with him. Now, we are to keep these truths, belt of truth fastened to us, to our minds, to our hearts. What difference should these two facts that we have mentioned just now have on our mindset, on our perspective, as we engage in daily conflict with our spiritual enemies? Well, these verses that we read in Thessalonians tell us, first of all, it should awaken us. It should awaken us. Verse 6, let us be awake. It should stir us from any spiritual slumber. Secondly, it should make us sober and serious minded. Verse 8, let us be sober, knowing the destiny of the world. Thirdly, it should stir faith in our hearts, putting on faith. Faith in God, who by his power will bring to pass his purpose. He will bring us to our heavenly home. Fourthly, it should stir love in our hearts. Put on love. Love for God, who appointed us for salvation. Love for our Savior, who died for us. It should fill us with hope. Verse 8, put on the hope of salvation as a helmet. Our eternal salvation is absolutely certain. Further, it should encourage us. Verse 11, therefore, encourage one another. And lastly, it should spur us on to service. Verse 11, to build up one another. Those truths, that God will destroy all of his enemies, all of those enemies who are against us. And secondly, God has appointed salvation for all his people. And knowing these truths and being written in our hearts through God's Spirit awakens us, should make us sober-minded, stir faith, stir love, fill us with hope, encourage us, spur us on to service. So wearing the helmet of the hope of salvation, the certain hope of God's salvation, I always think of Beryl when I say the word hope. Because if I ever said hope and didn't say certain, she picked me up on it. She said certain hope, you know? And that's what we're to have as believers, certain hope. So wearing the helmet of certain hope of God's salvation, our salvation should transform the way that we think concerning ourselves, our enemy, the daily conflict, the war that we are engaged in. Dominic underlined that to us last week when he came up and shared, transformed thinking should lead to transformed actions. You know, it should lead to a change in our actions and in our behavior. Is that true in our lives? Is God's truth shaping us, shaping the way that we think, the way that we view ourselves, view the world, view the challenges we face, view God, the size of our God, the trustworthiness, the power of our God, the faithfulness of our God, the purpose of our God? I want to close with a story highlighting the importance of heavenly perspective. I want to take you to the classic, the Christian classic, in the true sense of word classic, is Pilgrim's Progress. Pilgrim's Progress. Written by John Bunyan, 17th century nonconformist pastor from Bedford, while in prison for his faith. Bunyan wrote it initially for his own personal encouragement, but God's purpose was that it be printed for the wider spiritual strengthening of God's people. Pilgrim's Progress tells the story of a man journeying from the city of destruction to the heavenly city. And on his way, he spends time in a place called House Beautiful, a picture of the Church of Jesus Christ, where he was strengthened and equipped for his journey. Equipped and encouraged by hospitality, by spiritual conversation, by the Lord's Supper, by the study of the Bible, by seeing all the equipment that God provides for his people to serve him, and by seeing a vision of the blessings of heaven. And that's what I want to focus on just at the end of our message here. After visiting the armory, Christian intended to leave, but the Christian family wanted him to stay for another day. If the day is clear, they said, we will show you the beautiful mountains, which will add to your comfort because they are nearer your destination than this place. So he consented and stayed. When morning came, they took him to the top of the house and told him to look south. And so he did, and he saw at a great distance a beautiful mountainous country with woods and vineyards and fruits and flowers of all sorts, springs and fountains, wonderful to behold. Then he asked the name of the country, and he was told it is Emmanuel's land. It's one of God's precious names we looked at over Advent, God with us. It's Emmanuel's land, and it belongs to all pilgrims, as does this hill, the church. And when you get there, you will be able to see the gate of the celestial heavenly city. Seeing the heavenly city was a feast for Christian's eyes. It brought great joy and hope to his heart. And it stresses to us the importance, as Christians, of having a heavenly vision as we journey through this earth. So often our eyes are down on the earth when we should have this heavenly vision. Bunyan needed that for his own good, spiritual good, when it was in prison. God had a purpose. He wanted this to be communicated to the wider church, and that's why it was published. But it was written from the context of a prison cell. He came to know the hope of, and the joy of the wonderful inheritance that we have as believers. It strengthened him for the battle, for the conflict. And we need that same vision of the heavenly city that is prepared for us, for all his people. We have to keep that in our mind. And that will encourage us. And that will strengthen us. That will give us the right mindset and perspective as we trudge at times through this earth. It will transform the way that we look at these things. They're only passing, but what we're inherited is eternal. It will never change. And it's brighter than we can ever comprehend. And to see our Savior and Lord, he's the greatest jewel in heaven, isn't there? So, like Bunyan, like Pilgrim, in that story, Pilgrim's Progress, we need to have that heavenly perspective, and that is what we need as we engage in spiritual conflict on a daily basis. We need to wear the hope of salvation.